presentations. There was one which was provided during the Bible study hour earlier, and there are notes from that if you wish. There was part of a DVD that was shown in that class, and Lord willing, we'll show more about that also today in this service. And so that today is more or less a continuation. What we had before was an introduction to the notion of intelligent design, what it is, and how it might be used in Christian evidences. Okay? And we looked at some scriptures there, but it was not an extensive list. But let's begin this service now with prayer, and after that, a look at some scriptures that make some remarkable statements of the nature of reality. And that will be our framework, in which we look at two DVDs, or parts of two DVDs today. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, creator of all, we know that you do all things well. And we come to you in the name of Jesus, praying your blessing upon this assembly, upon each one that's here, to their spiritual needs. Lord, increase our faith. And help us to have the faith strengthened, and that we might lift up holy hands without any disputing. And bless our meeting today. And thank you for your word. Bless the words that goes forth. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, thanks. See if we can find where that dead spot is. Oh, there it is. We looked at intelligent design during the Bible school hour. And for this service, we'll look at the scriptures that show us the cosmos began with the Word, and also the life began with the Word. And then we'll behold the mystery of God, and then we'll look at a video, the mystery of life in the videos. Actually, it'll be two videos today. Okay. Let's start by John the first chapter. You might want to read your Bible. But in John the first chapter, first four verses, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that hath been made. In Him was life. Now, these are very profound verses. Let's just notice a few thoughts from them. First of all, it's speaking about a Him, not an it. It's talking about a person. It's talking about part of the Godhead. He was with God and He was God. And later goes on in John the first chapter to say, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So this is Christ. But before He became flesh, He still had a role. And that role is described here in John the first chapter. And as God, the Word was supremely intelligent. He was all wise. And the cosmos began with the Word. And the Word began creation. And how did He begin it? He didn't just pick up some chemicals and stir them up in a batch. That's not how it began. In the Hebrew, the way the creation began was by an order. In the Hebrew, it's light be, and light was. And so forth, all the way through. Those were commands. It was an order. It was a word. And that word carried information. And that word caused the reality to occur. The words were orders. They were specifications of what was to be before there was. And when it was ordered, then it was. That's the record of Genesis, the first chapter. And today, in our limited way, that's what a blueprint does. That's what a specifications do, design. Also, I can get this to advance. One fundamental error of evolutionists is to try to explain all this wonderful creation, without order, without specifications, without design, without purpose, without intelligence. It's impossible. First of all, we can't understand it, let alone be able to specify it, and let alone being able to implement what we specify. Now, the cosmos is so large and even unknowable. It's difficult for ordinary folk to be able to understand it. So let's just look at a sufficiently marvelous subset, which is life. And remember what it says. In him was life. Life comes from the Word. Okay? And the Word became flesh. But I want to emphasize right now that it was a Word. The Word. Well, how does the Word bring life? Well, first of all, he had life. As part of the Godhead, he had eternal life. And as creator of all things, the Word gave life to all. And as the Word, this life was specified. And we'll look at that specification. The specification that starts with the DNA and starts with the intricate design and structure of every living thing, animal or plant. And the Word was specified before there was the result. You started first with the Word, started first with the specification, you started first with the information, and then that resulted in the life which came later. Okay? So clearly, the Word not only has life, but it gave life. And this is a diagram that I drew up, which helps to understand that process. First of all, you had to have the information. And the information was from the unlimited wisdom and knowledge of God. Secondly, you had to put that information into codes. The DNA codes, the codes of life. Okay? And then you take those codes and you put them in the DNA itself as a physical object. It's a physical code based upon certain chemicals put together in a double helix. Okay, and then that's put in the cell. You can see it here. Okay. Then, in the process, that cell has the ability to examine that code. There's a machine that examines that code. And it makes a copy of that DNA code. And the copy is called RNA. Now, if this is getting too technical for you, don't worry. What I'm trying to show is how intricate and how wonderful it is. And for some part you don't understand, don't feel bad. We all are in that same boat, because no one understands it completely. Okay? But what we can see is a marvel of design. We can see intelligence created something that's far beyond what man can give. Okay, so back to, anyway, to RNA. RNA is a copy of the DNA. And then that copy is transported by a machine inside the cell, even the simple cell, over to a place that is a decoder. And that decoder will look at that code, the copy, and say, ah, I know what that you're supposed to have made. And it'll go ahead and make it from the RNA code. Okay? And that's so for the thousands of machines and structures in even the simplest of cells. Okay? And all those parts have to be there. As I pointed out this morning, you not only have to have the DNA, you got to have the machines which will make the copy of the DNA. You got to have the machines which will decode the copy and to do the actual manufacturing of everything that's built in the cell. Okay? All that has to be there together. If there's one part that's missing, the whole process won't work. Okay? Encoding by DNA by accident is statistically impossible. It just can't be done. And there's a neat quote from Michael Benton here. To the skeptic, the proposition that the genetic programs of higher organisms consisting of something close to 1,000 million bits of information, equivalent to the sequence of letters in a small library of 1,000 volumes, containing an encoding form from countless thousands of intricate algorithms, controlling, specifying, and ordering the growth and development of billions and billions of cells into the form of a complex organism, were composed by a purely random process. It's simply an affront to reason. In other words, that this whole thing could just be something that happens randomly is absurd. So says Michael Denton, Dr. Denton, in his book on evolution. Back to the Darwinists. By the way, he's a geneticist, the one who wrote the book, Research of Australia. Okay. But to the Darwinists, the idea is accepted without a ripple of doubt. The paradigms take precedence. Now, don't look at the evidence. We already know what the answer is. And decoding by accident is impossible. Now, there's what Nobel Prize winner Jacques Monod said. The code is meaningless unless translated. The modern cell's translating machinery consists of at least 50 macromolecular components, which are themselves coded in DNA. The code cannot be translated otherwise than by products of translation. This code for the machines that decode the RNA, there's the RNA code itself. There's codes for the mitochondria, which we'll look at later. Decoding by accident is impossible. So, what's the implication of that? You gotta have the information first. Now, we need to understand that what God knows and did do, we can't fully understand. Many verses say that. One lady during a Bible class quoted Isaiah, where it says, "His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways than our ways." Okay, he knows us, he knows the mystery of life, he knows our DNA, and he knows the structure of the cell. For example, Psalms 139. We'll look at several verses. You might want to follow through. I can't show all of the verses one slide. "O Jehovah, thou hast searched me and knowed me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto us." What God knows about us is so far beyond what we can know of ourselves. Not only we haven't attained, we'll never be able to attain unto it. Life today is still a mystery. All of science is not able to create one living cell out of inanimate chemicals. They can't do it. They can't make a single, so-called simple one-celled animal. They can't do it. It's too complicated for them. Okay? They can't understand it. Might have a dead spot here. Let's see. There we go. Now the word is intelligent designer. We talked about the intelligent designer earlier this morning. He's a creator. He made us. Ecclesiastes 11, 5, "Mankind knows not what is the way of the wind, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. Even as thou knowest not the work of God to do with all." Psalms 139, back there. "The darkness and the light are all alike to thee, for thou dost form my inward parts. Thou dost cover me in my mother's womb." God fashioned us, even from the very beginning. And as we'll note in Psalms 139, even before that beginning, it goes on, verse 14, "I will give thanks unto thee
for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought. Made in secret, by ways a man doesn't know how it's done. And it goes on, verse 16, thine eyes did see mine unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written. Now just stop and think about that for a minute. He's talking about knowing about us before we were formed, before there was substance. He's talking about the physical substance of life. Okay? And it says, in his book it is written. God has a book that describes our physical form before we were brought into existence. Okay? Well, what's in that book? I'll tell you, it's not just a name. It's talking about a book that describes our physical form, our unformed substance, before it was formed. Okay? That's our DNA. And the Word designed us before we were made in His design book. Simple as that. Okay? In His book, they were written before we were formed. Where does intelligence come from? It comes from or produces information. You say that maybe chemicals come from our body, but where does the information in our body come from? Well, it comes from one's intelligence. Okay. There's information there. In marvelous codes, as I pointed out in the class before, you could put the DNA, the physical DNA, we'll see pictures of it in a minute, that physical DNA for all the living creatures that have ever lived. One copy for each species. You put all those copies, the actual physical DNA itself. All of those DNA could fit in one teaspoon. And if we coded by the coding process that the DNA uses, all the books that have ever been written, they also would fit in that same teaspoon. Okay? There's just nothing that compares with the elegance and the power and the simplicity of the DNA. It's the information, and it comes from intelligence. That's the only place information can come from, is from intelligence. Okay. So, let's pick up the story on how that this information comes about. We'll start, first of all, with amino acids, and then we'll go on to that. So could we have the first video starting with chapter 7? By the way, the question's already been raised, where can I get a copy of this? Well, it's produced by Focus on the Family. They have two excellent videos, and this is one of them. So you can get them there. And Lord willing, I plan to leave both the DVD copy, which is being ready to be played now, and also a VHS copy of that here for you for about a week if you'd like to borrow it. And I can talk to you later if you want to make a purchase. Not for me, but I can tell you where you can purchase from. Okay, let's go to chapter 7, Daryl.
To account for the origin of the essential building blocks of every cell that has existed on Earth. Large complex molecules called proteins.
Proteins have a wide range of function in the cell. Everything from structural requirements in terms of scaffolding of the cell, the cytoskeleton, to enzymes, where they're actually processing molecules to harvest energy or to build components of the cell.
proteins do pretty much all of the jobs inside of the cell, except for storing genetic information. That's left to the DNA, the RNA. But all the day-to-day jobs, cleaning up the cell, making energy, it's all proteins.
Genya knew that proteins would have been as important to the first life as they are to living cells today. He also recognized the complexity of their construction.
By the 1960s, scientists had determined that even simple cells are made of thousands of different types of proteins. And the function of these molecules derives from their highly complex three-dimensional shapes. The irregular shapes of some proteins allow them to catalyze or trigger chemical reactions because of the hand and glove fit that they have with other molecules in the cell. While other protein molecules form interlocking structural components.
The individual parts of a bacterial motor, like this ring structure, are each made of either a single protein molecule or an assembly of proteins fitted together into a specific shape. These proteins are, in turn, made of smaller chemical units called amino acids that are linked together in long chains.
There is a very great degree of intricacy of architecture down in the cell units in these protein-forming amino acids.
In nature, 20 different types of amino acids are used to construct protein chains. Biologists have compared them to the 26 letters of the English alphabet.
Alphabetic letters can be arranged in a huge number of possible combinations, and it's the sequential arrangement of the letters that determines whether you have meaningful words and sentences. If the letters are arranged correctly, you'll get meaningful text. But if they're not arranged correctly, you'll get gibberish. And the same principle applies for amino acids and proteins.
There are at least 30,000 distinct types of proteins, each made of a different combination of the same 20 amino acids.
30,000.
They are arranged, like letters, to form chains, often hundreds of units long. If the amino acids are sequenced correctly, then the chain will fold into a functioning protein.
Proteins are arranged with their amino acids in such a way that the amino acids collapse on each other into an architecture that is pre-programmed by the order of the amino acids. It folds into a certain structure, and that structure can do a certain function. So all proteins in the cell have a certain three-dimensional pattern that's based on the arrangement of amino acids in the chain.
This arrangement is critical. For if the amino acids are incorrectly sequenced, a useless chain forms, and instead of folding into a protein, it will be destroyed in the cell.
Proteins, like written languages or computer codes, have a high degree of specificity. The function of the whole depends upon the precise arrangement of the individual parts.
But what produces the precise sequencing of amino acids that gives rise to the specific shapes and functions of proteins?
Electric motor in the simple cell.
During the 1950s and 60s, discoveries about protein structure forced biologists to confront this mystery. Dean Kenyon believed he could solve it. In his book, Biochemical Predestination, Kenyon and his co-author Gary Steinman proposed an intriguing theory. Kenyon wrote, "Life might have been biochemically predestined by the properties of attraction that exist between its chemical parts, particularly between amino acids in proteins."
At the time that biochemical predestination came out, I and my co-author were totally convinced that we had the scientific explanation for origins.
He's not convinced anymore.
That the chemical properties of the amino acids caused them to be attracted to each other, forming the long chains that became the first proteins, the most important components in the living cell. And this meant that life was effectively inevitable, predestined by nothing more than chemistry.
Many scientists embraced Kenyon's ideas, and over the next 20 years, biochemical predestination became a best-selling text on the theory of chemical evolution. Yet 5 years after the book's publication, Kenyon quietly began to doubt the plausibility of his own theory.
it was during that whole period of time that my doubts about certain aspects of the evolutionary account became apparent. When coming into contact with a powerful counter-argument given to me by one of my students, and I could not refute that counter-argument.
Kenyon was challenged to explain how the first proteins could have been assembled without the help of genetic instructions. In living cells today, chains of amino acids are not formed directly by forces of attraction between their parts, the scenario Kenyon envisioned on the early Earth. Instead, another large molecule within the cell stores instructions for sequencing the amino acids in proteins. It is called DNA.
Initially, Kenyon believed that proteins could have formed directly from amino acids without any DNA assembly instructions. And that's why so many scientists were excited about his theory. But the more he and others learned about the properties of amino acids and proteins, the more he began to doubt that proteins could self-assemble without DNA.
In DNA, Kenyon encountered a molecule with a property he could not explain through natural processes. For locked securely within its double helix structure is a wealth of information in the form of precisely sequenced chemicals that scientists represent with the letters A, C, T, and G. In a written language, information is communicated by a precise arrangement of letters. In the same way, the instructions necessary to assemble amino acids into proteins are conveyed by the sequences of chemicals arranged along the spine of the DNA.
And by
this chemical code
written,
has been called the language of life, and it is the most densely packed and elaborately detailed assembly of information in the known universe.
Like other scientists working on the origin of life, Kenyon realized he had two choices. Either he had to explain where these genetic assembly instructions came from, or he had to explain how proteins could have arisen directly from amino acids without DNA in the primordial oceans. And in the end, he realized he could do neither.
Kenyon repudiated his own book.
It's an enormous problem how you could get together in one tiny submicroscopic volume of the primitive ocean all of the hundreds of different molecular components you would need in order for a self-replicating cycle to be established. And so my doubts about what amino acids could order themselves into meaningful biological sequences on their own without pre-existing genetic material being present just reached, for me, the intellectual breaking point sometime near the end of the decade of the 70s.
As Kenyon reevaluated his theory, new biochemical discoveries further weakened his conviction that amino acids could have organized themselves into proteins.
The more I conducted my own studies, including a period of time at NASA Ames Research Center, the more it became apparent that there were multiple difficulties with the chemical evolution account. And further experimental work showed that amino acids do not have the ability to order themselves into any biologically meaningful sequences.
Faced with mounting difficulties in his own theory, and a growing body of scientific data about the importance of DNA, Kenyon was forced to confront the absolute necessity of genetic information.
The more I thought about the alternative that was being presented in the criticism and the enormous problem that all of us who worked on this field had neglected to address, the problem of the origin of genetic information itself, then I really had to reassess my whole position regarding origins.
For Dean Kenyon, a new question became the focus of his search for life's origin. What was the source of the biological information in DNA?
If one could get at the origin of the messages, the encoded messages within the living machinery, then you would really be on to something far more intellectually satisfying than this chemical evolution theory.
Yet Kenyon realized that he faced a narrowing set of options. By the 1970s, most researchers had rejected the idea that the information necessary to build the first cell originated by chance alone. To understand why, consider the difficulty of generating just two lines of Shakespeare's play, Hamlet, by dropping Scrabble letters onto a tabletop. Then consider that the specific genetic instructions required to build the proteins in even the simplest one-celled organism would fill hundreds of pages of printed text.
Serious Origin of Life biologists did not believe that life had arisen by chance alone. Instead, they envisioned natural selection acting on random variations among chemicals to produce the first life. But there was a problem with this proposal.
By definition, natural selection could not have functioned before the existence of the first living cell. For it can only act upon organisms capable of replicating themselves. Cells equipped with DNA that pass on their genetic changes to future generations.
Without DNA, there is no self-replication. But without self-replication, there is no natural selection. So you can't use natural selection to explain the origin of DNA without assuming the existence of the very thing you're trying to explain.
Chance, natural selection, and his own theory of self-organization had all failed to explain the origin of genetic information. Now Kenyon saw only one alternative.
We have not the slightest chance of a chemical evolutionary origin for even the simplest of cells. So the concept of the intelligent design of life is immensely attractive to me and made a great deal of sense, as it very closely matched the multiple discoveries in molecular biology.
In the years since Kenyon's rejection of chemical evolution, science has revealed the details of an entire system of information processing that bears the hallmarks of intelligent design. With computer animation, we can enter the cell to view this remarkable system at work. After entering the heart of the cell, we see the tightly wound strands of DNA, storehouses for the instructions necessary to build every protein in an organism. In a process known as transcription, a molecular machine first unwinds a section of the DNA helix to expose the genetic instructions needed to assemble a specific protein molecule. Another machine then copies these instructions to form a molecule known as messenger RNA. When transcription is complete, the slender RNA strand carries the genetic information through the nuclear pore complex, the gatekeeper for traffic in and out of the cell nucleus. The messenger RNA strand is directed to a two-part molecular factory called a ribosome. After attaching itself securely, the process of translation begins. Inside the ribosome, a molecular assembly line builds a specifically sequenced chain of amino acids. These amino acids are transported from other parts of the cell and then linked into chains often hundreds of units long. Their sequential arrangement determines the type of protein manufactured. When the chain is finished, it is moved from the ribosome to a barrel-shaped machine that helps fold it into the precise shape critical to its function. Thank you. after the chain is folded into a protein, it is then released and shepherded by another molecular machine to the exact location where it is needed.
This is absolutely mind-boggling to perceive at this scale of size such a finely tuned apparatus, a device that bears the marks of intelligent design and manufacture. And we have the details of an immensely complex molecular realm of genetic information processing. And it's exactly this new realm of molecular genetics where we see the most compelling evidence of design on the earth.
All right, let's pause on this. Get ready for the second presentation, which is a short one. Okay? And this goes back inside the cell again. And inside the cell, you watch cell division occur. And that is just marvelous. Just absolutely marvelous. And while it's getting ready to be set up right now, let me emphasize that there are notes both for the morning two sessions and also for tonight, which will be available tonight, where I'll show a video of the wreckage they found at the bottom of the Red Sea where the Egyptian army was destroyed, along with a bunch of other stuff. It's a video. You'll actually go to the underwater camera and just tour and see all this wreckage on the bottom. Okay, that's tonight. Daryl?
Every living thing is made up of cells. Your skin, blood, heart, every tissue and organ in your body begins its existence as a single cell that divides and divides again. Film of fatty molecules. Proteins rise like trees from the oily layer to pump and channel minerals and nutrients through the membrane. Other proteins use their branches to trap hormones that activate the cell. Some hormones are small enough to slip through the membrane to instruct the cell to move, grow, divide, or even die. Larger hormones dock at the protein receptors. Send messenger molecules to the enzymes and organelles crowding the cell. Some messages reach a network of tubes called the endoplasmic reticulum. Channels within the tubes then release calcium, triggering cell activity. Messenger molecules and calcium command microfilaments to contract or relax. They may also tell the cell membrane to recycle its components. Tiny honeycombs of proteins swallow up pieces of membrane along with hormones and their receptors. After ingesting its host, the protein structure falls apart, liberating a balloon-like vesicle into the traffic of the cell. The protein building blocks are then ready for a new round of ingestion. Mitochondria are organelles that provide the energy the cell needs to operate its pumps, motors, and micro-machines. This miniature power plant uses motor proteins to cruise along microtubules on its journey through the cell. A soup of enzymes, macromachines, and organelles, called the cytoplasm, performs the daily tasks of the cell. The chore of making proteins for export to other cells is carried out in the tubular maze of the endoplasmic reticulum. Our small hormones plunge through the cytoplasm toward the cell nucleus. Increasing numbers of microtubules signal the presence of the centrosome. The centrosome sends out microtubules that lengthen and shorten in all directions, controlling traffic within the cell. The nucleus is the largest organelle of the cell. Guarding entry are the nuclear pores that sort incoming messages, routing the hormones toward the genes. Like proteins. Within a single nucleus, the DNA necklace can be made of 100,000 different genes. The hormone, before it can find its target gene, binds with a nuclear protein receptor. Then joins with other couples on the crowded dance floor. Together they attach to the particular gene the hormone came to meet. The gene then relays the hormone's desire for the cell to grow, divide, or die. To carry out the order, proteins gather at the site, forming a micro-machine that reads and transcribes the gene. The genetic code is read on the DNA double helix. The twisted strands of DNA consist of complementary pairs of four nucleotides, the building blocks of the genetic code. We can think of the nucleotide molecules as letters of an alphabet, and the genes as books. DNA is a giant molecule made of atoms, carbon, hydrogen, and other elements, neatly organized into a double helix. As the micro-machines twirl along the strands of DNA, they decipher the genes and transcribe them in the form of RNA molecules. The RNA detaches detaches from the DNA strand. The RNA then leaves the nucleus through the nuclear pore for the cytoplasm. There, the RNA will provide the code to make the protein that carry out the hormone's instructions. If the order is to divide, the cell will make an exact replica of its DNA to pass on to the daughter cell.
Cell division now.
Placed in the nucleus, where micromachines make accurate copies of the original. Specialized enzymes within the micromachines replicate the DNA at many sites along the strand. In preparation for division, the identical meter-long DNA strand condenses. Enzymes and structural proteins engineer a sequence of packing, folding, and coiling. They supercoil into micron-sized packs of genetic information called chromosomes. Many other things are happening inside the cell at this time. The centrosome has replicated, and microtubules grow in all directions. Mitosis, the most dramatic event of cell division, has begun. Now, pairs of sister chromosomes and a spindle built of arching microtubules occupy the cell's center. At first, the sister chromosomes glide along these microtubules. Located midway along each chromosome is a disc-like anchorage called the kinetochore. It is at this site that the microtubules fasten to the chromosome.
They grab it. They pull it apart.
The kinetochore on each sister chromosome is captured by a microtubule from the opposite pole. Oscillate between the two poles. This astonishing tug of war is orchestrated by an army of motor proteins and enzymes. Finally, the sister chromosomes are aligned as couples between the two poles. Pulled by the microtubules connected to the poles, the chromosomes suddenly split apart. The function of mitosis, to produce and separate two sets of chromosomes and centrosomes, has been accomplished. Now, a contracting ring pinches the cell across its middle, forming two identical daughter cells. The two daughter cells will grow and divide in turn. This is the amazing cell cycle, the basis of all life.
Is there a comment or question? Don't ask me for details on why it happens. I don't know. And certainly there are those who know an awful lot more than I, but they don't know it all. But anyway, just behold it happened. behold the wonders, okay? Behold the handiwork of God. Behold the role of information, and information that drives the whole process. And this information came from the Word, as the Bible says. Thank you for your attention. Who has the closing, Daryl?
I might can go to the, excuse me, you can go to the very last song on that. Excuse me. I'm going to close with some announcements, and then if the praise team will go ahead and come forward, we'll have a closing song. Well, thank you, Brother Dylan, for sharing with us. Again, as he mentioned tonight, we're doing one more, and you're going to see some things about the Red Sea crossing, some things in Genesis that people have been trying to explain by science and take away from the miraculous power and of God. So it'll be a neat experience tonight at 6. Tomorrow, young people, there is no youth group. It is a family day. I do want to remind, I'll let everybody know that in the youth ministry, staff, or people affected by calendars from the youth, that I put a brand new calendar out today. Everything that you've had in the past, you may throw away because this one's updated. next Friday, Saturday and Sunday, September 9th to 11th, is the Young Christian Adult Retreat at Salmon Falls, and they're going to be learning about who's your captain. Also, next Saturday the 10th will be work day here for those who remain at 10 a.m., the building. And then, young people, I need to have your Youth Rally forms in tonight so that I can get the pre-registration cost. So they need to be to me as soon as possible. Otherwise, you're on your own on them. Looking at the future, please see your bulletin. There's a lot of activities coming up, and they will be posted in the bulletin in September. We had some prayer and praise. All of these are prayers. Rory Gallagher asked prayers for his aunt and his uncle, Agnes, whose house caught on fire early last Friday morning. Please pray for them as they rebuild their life and home. Continued prayers for those down in the Gulf states who went through the hurricane. Selma Davis has asked prayers for Jerry Mitchell and Winnie Boyd, who are experiencing some health problems this morning. We announced last week that Keith Leslie's mother was nearing the point of death. She did pass away this last Wednesday morning. We asked prayers for the family there during this time of grief. Let's stand as we close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have one song to end our time of worship together. Father, as we come before you, we do give you praise for seeing the miracle of life here just in one cell and knowing that you are in control. We may never understand, but that's not important. The important thing is understanding that you are the designer and that you are the one in control. And so as we come before you this morning with these requests for health and for mercy and for compassion, we know that you will provide what is necessary. Rory is asking prayers for his aunt and uncle, whose house caught on fire early this Friday morning. We pray that you will help them rebuild their life and be with Rory as he works with them. Give him the strength to share Christ and the hope that we have through you. Lord, we ask that you be with Thelma and Jerry, with Jerry and Winnie. We ask that you will continue to help heal them. And we also ask that you be with the Leslie family as they mourn the passing of Keith's mother. We know that you will be there and you will give us strength. And it's with that knowledge and that hope that we come before you this morning. Thank you for this time of fellowship and meeting together. Be with us this evening as we continue to look into your scripture deeper and understand it in a way that we can have or be ready to stand and say, this is the reason why we believe. Thank you for the knowledge that Brother Dylan gave us this morning that will give us one more notch to share with those who don't believe. We just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
down, lay our crown at the feet of Jesus. Wake us up.